Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It is truly a pleasure to be here. I want to bless God for this time here this morning. This morning, for my message this morning, I do not have a title for it. Basically, I want to be preaching of five out of five different passages of Scripture that have really five familiar passages of Scripture that have jumped out and really touched me this past June or July. I'd like to share those with you. So in a sense, maybe we could say that I'm preaching five sermonettes for you this morning instead of a one long topic. The first two or two and a half points or two and a half scriptures are more focusing on the individual and of our responsibility that we have even just to ourselves. And then the rest of the scriptures would be more talking of our responsibility within where we're at in our church or our family, however we want to take that. But more of a responsibility that has a greater impact with others by what we are doing for ourselves. The first scripture I'd like to look at is in Mark 9. I'll try to keep it moving here. Mark chapter 9, one of the things I do like about preaching to, I'll say it like how Ludlow Walker said it. He says he likes preaching to Mennonites because they know their Bible. And I agree with that. There's less reading you have to do, and I think we should read the Scriptures. But I enjoy to speak to a crowd that knows their Bible well. And we know this account very well, the Mount of Transfiguration of Jesus being on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and they came down from the mountain, and the scribes were talking to his disciples, and Jesus went up and said, "What are you talking to them?" He said to the scribes, "What are you talking to them with?" And then a man was talking how his son is possessed with demons, and how he brought his son to his disciples, and his disciples couldn't cast out the devil. Let's go to verse 22 in Mark chapter 9. And this is the Father speaking about his Son. He says, "And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And I'd like to look at that just a little bit. The man there came. He was in a hopeless situation for his son. And he spoke to Jesus and he says, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion." It seemed all he wanted was a little bit of change, a little bit of betterment for his son. Then Jesus responded in verse 23, and he said, "And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe," he puts the ball back into the man's park. He says, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And I've wondered sometimes at that. He says, "Lord, I believe, but help me because I'm unbelieving." In our lives today, we have grown up with the Scriptures. We've grown up hearing the Word of God at home. We've grown up with hearing it at church. We've grown up with reading other literature of things that have happened in other people's lives. And are we not yet sometimes the same way? We know that God will deliver us from our struggles. We know that He can heal us. And we know many things. And aren't we yet sometimes just like this man? "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And we see that he was healed. The son was healed there. The second scripture I'd like to look at this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a scripture that we often use in in Belize during preparatory service that we often cover a little bit here this morning. And here again, this scripture has to do with, or the portion of the scripture that I want to read has to do with me, myself, what I need to do. 1 Corinthians 11:27 says this, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And if we read the account of the crucifixion and we see what they did there to Jesus, that is a very sobering thought. That if we unworthily take communion, we're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself." Let a man x-ray himself. When you see your x-rays, you can see what's inside, can we not? "Let a man test himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Is it not sometimes easier to x-ray other people? Test other people. But here it's giving us the responsibility that we should x-ray ourselves. We could see where that bone is broken, or where we can maybe see that there's something inside of us, a foreign object inside of us that is creating pain and unhealth. "So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he," and it goes on, it kind of repeats itself in 29, "for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." If we think of that word weakness and sick, weak and sickly, talking about being strengthless, just not having strength. And that might not be saying that you are just always tired and you don't have strength to go to work. I'd like to think of it as spiritual strength. Do we at times feel strengthless spiritually? Maybe we should x-ray again. And I'm not here to say that every time you feel a little weak spiritually that it's a guarantee that there's a foreign article in you. But it would behoove us to x-ray ourselves. "Many are weak and sickly among you." It says specifically why they are weak and sickly. Verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." The third scripture I'd like to look at this morning is James 5. James 5, beginning in verse 8. "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." We thinking of that word grudge there, when I looked at it a little bit, we know what a grudge is, holding grudges against someone. But sometimes when we think of other words that can kind of mean the same thing, it strikes home a little closer. Grudge not one against another. Don't sigh or murmur one against another, it says. And how often do we feel like that when situations come up and we say, again? I mean, always when this, here we go again. Sighing and murmuring. Or even in a way, not always sighing and murmuring audibly, but inaudibly. Here we go again. Tells us, don't do that. Don't do that to one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Jump down to verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Is any among you undergoing hardship? What hardship are we going through this morning? What kind of suffering or trouble are we going through this morning? Is any among you suffering? Is any among you going through undergoing hardship? Let him pray. Oh, but I've been doing that. Ellis, I've been doing that. Keep praying. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Is any sick among you? Is any one of you feeble? Feeble in any way? Is any among you diseased or sick or weak? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I don't think I can say that better than what it says there. Verse 16 brings up something that we don't always like. It says, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. And that confession, just simply acknowledging that we have sin at times. Is that sometimes the hardest thing to do, is just acknowledge that we actually do have a problem. Confess it. Acknowledge that you have a sin. It says, confess your faults one to another. And often, so often when we do this, we find out that the person we're confessing to is just like us, or is more like us than we expected. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. The way I would understand that comment is that it associates with the first one. Confess your faults. And that is one of that is an embarrassing thing to do. It is. It can be. Especially depending on what we've done. But it is also very, very healing. And it says that that's what it will do for you. Confess it. Pray for one another. And you'll be healed. And we often, I'm not talking about being paralyzed and you pray and instantly you get up and walk. That's always a guarantee. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the things in our life when we x-ray ourselves, those struggles of whatever it is, discontent, the struggles of grudging one against another, the struggles of you put it there. Confess it. Pray for one another. And don't talk about it when someone confesses it to you. Leave it there. People down the road don't need to hear that and know about that. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it goes on to talk about Elijah, how Elijah was a man like you people sitting here in these benches. Elijah was like us. Elijah on Mount Carmel was like us against 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves, and we're like him. But if you said, could never be. I'm not an Elijah. But if we look, it keeps on saying that Elijah prayed earnestly that it won't rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years, and he prayed again that it would rain, and it rained. But Elijah was like us, because when the fire came down from heaven and consumed everything, and they destroyed the prophets, Elijah turned around and said to Ahab, get ready to go home. Get up and eat. Go home, it's going to rain. And he hadn't even prayed yet. And he prayed that it was going to rain, and it didn't rain. So he prayed again. And it didn't rain. So he prayed again. And it didn't rain, so he prayed the fourth time. And it didn't rain. And he said, well, I'm going to pray again. Because, I don't know, did he say I'm going to pray again? Because I told Ahab it's going to rain, so I better keep praying. He prayed the fifth time, the sixth time, the seventh time. And his servant said, there's a cloud about the size of a hand coming. He said, let's go. The next day, Jezebel says, you know what? I'm going to do to Elijah what he did to the prophets. And just the day before, Elijah was against 850, Elijah and God, were against 850 men, and the next day he's running for his life because of what a woman said. Maybe that's a little more like how we're like Elijah. Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You ever wonder what kind of world that would be if we would actually live that out 100%? If we would please our neighbor for his good, to his edification, and not our own. And what would it be like if we really would bear the other person's burdens as much as we can, and they in turn would bear ours? What would this world be like if we would put all our efforts and we wouldn't worry about pleasing ourselves? For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Jesus Christ. The way I would understand that word like-minded is to take interest oneself in someone else. To genuinely, with concern and obedience, take interest in one another, is what it's saying. That ye may be like-minded one toward another, according to Jesus Christ, of course. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we apply verse 5, it makes verse 6 happen automatic. If you take interest in one another, like-mindedness, and with concern are concerned about each other, it is automatic that you will with one mouth glorify God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, also as Christ also received us to the glory of God. To take to oneself is to receive. To take to oneself. When we became believers, look at your life, the struggles that you had before you became a believer, and look at the struggles that you have now. I hope they're different, or I hope they're less intense, or I do hope they're different. But look at where you were and where you are. Christ received you there, and he's receiving you here, and he received you everywhere from there to here. We must do the same for each other. When someone becomes a believer, or someone isn't quite where we think that they're not quite where we are, and so it's a little hard for us to receive them because they're not right where we are, but Christ wants us to receive one another, to take to oneself. And remember that when we were here, we were also received by others. And if we're here and others are here, we should be receiving them as well. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 12. And this is a very familiar scripture, again, talking about the church being as one body. And I like this scripture and all the examples that we can get from it. But I would also want us to think somewhat this morning of the church being a family. We at times call each other brother or sister, or we say that we are brethren at least. And like for you to think of this morning, do you do for your church brother what you would do for your blood brother? Would you be willing to do for your church brother what you do for your blood brother or your blood sister? Would you be willing to do that? And often among our family, we are more relaxed and less, we put less effort into being the best that we can be. They already know us, you know, they've grown up with us, and it's not a big deal if, you know, we can just not put as much effort into being perfect Christians among our family. That's not the aspect I would want to think of this morning. Maybe we should improve in those areas, but I'd like to challenge you with that thought of, do you view your church brethren with the same closeness and the importance that you do your blood brothers and sisters? 1 Corinthians 12, and this is a lengthy portion of Scripture. I'll only be reading some verses. verse 11 says, "But all these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So also is Christ. I'd like to think of that verse a little bit there, verse 11. "But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." The thought came out in Sunday school that God really doesn't need an individual to do something for him. He can do it himself. And this here, I lost my thought there. The selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In my family, God chose my father to be my father. That's how he willed it. I don't know why. And I don't need to know why. And God willed that Marianne be my mother. And God willed that I be the fourth child. And God willed all the other children to be where they are at. I don't know why. Do I need to know why? Don't I just need to know to do what I'm supposed to do in my family? And to realize that God put my father there, and therefore he is my father, and my father is supposed to do certain things for his children, and his children in turn are supposed to have their proper obedience and respect to him. Why? I don't need to know why. I don't have the right and the authority to go to Almighty God and say, "But why? Wouldn't it have been better if you'd have put Virginia as dad? Virginia at the top. Wouldn't that have been better?" God, he says here in the church, he divideth to every man severally as he will. As he will. And it just doesn't make sense to us at times. It doesn't make sense at all to us at times. And we're supposed to work together with that. And we do it as a family. We just, it comes more naturally. "Oh, that's dad. That's dad. He's my dad. I'm going to do it." Verse 23. "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together," or God hath commingled, God hath combined the family, the body together, "having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that members should have the same care, that there would be no split in the body, no gap, no division in the body, but that we should have the same care one for another." And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And we think, I want you to think a little bit this morning of your little toe. Think of your little toe and how little you think of your little toe. We don't really think about it because it's just a little toe. What does it really do? We could probably do without the little toe. We could probably do without both little toes. But it's there. But I can bet you if you walk barefoot and you stub only your little toe, you realize you have a little toe. And your whole body hurts because of your little toe. And that little toe is just being a little toe because it's a little toe and it wants to do a little toe's job. Now, suppose that little toe says, I'm tired of being a little toe. The big toe is getting more attention than the little toe or the finger. I want to be a bicep. I want to be a well-used, well-exercised, healthy bicep. And it just looks healthy and big and it can do powerful things. So the little toe can never get that big, but he says, you know, I'm going to make sure everyone sees me. And the little toe says, I'm not going to be like this. I'm going to be like this. I'm going to stick straight out the side. And you can't get your shoe on anymore. And when you're walking with flip-flops, it's sticking straight out the side and it's catching everything and goes along the way. And the little toe is just making a real mess of the whole body because the whole body has to adjust to it. And because of the little toe. I want to encourage those of us in the church who might feel like a little toe. I'm just an insignificant little toe. No one ever thinks of me. When, I'd like to use a little example this morning of husband and wife. When a man and woman come together and they marry, God has given them different responsibilities and the two become one. And they sit down and they have a vision for their family. They have a vision for their family. And they decide how they want things to go in their family. And that is good. I just encourage you to line it up within the vision of your church. But when you come together like this, God has given them different responsibilities, and you have a vision for your family. I want to encourage you ladies this morning that who has... You decide together, but ultimately at the end of the day the man's responsible. But when the rubber meets the road and all the children are young and they're growing up, and you have this vision for your family, and the husband leaves to go to work. Who has the greater portion of making sure that that vision is being fulfilled? In many ways, it falls on the woman, doesn't it? Don't get discouraged and think that your role is not important. You are one of the most influential, if not the most influential person in the lives of your children. Do it the way it's supposed to be done. Do it even though it's hard. Do it. Don't be like a little toe that says, I don't want to line up with the other toes. I'm going to stick straight out the side. Paul told Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. We as people of our background who are used to working hard and used to doing things honestly and being dependent on mostly ourselves to make a living, and it is hard for us to understand and to really think respectfully of people who don't want to work and expect life to be easy and trouble-free without working. It's hard for us to understand that. And it's frustrating to be around and work with people like that. It is. Yet, in the body of Christ, it is the same way. We cannot expect a trouble-free church life without hard work. We cannot expect it. It just doesn't work. Relationships are hard work, never-ending work. And there is no greater blessing than relationships. I have told my church people there, one of the things that blesses me about being here this morning is that I can come up here and I can preach and I have no idea really what is going on in your lives. Some of you I know, some of you I don't. And I have no idea what is going on in your life. Yet mankind, in a sense, is all the same. And that I know that there have to be struggles here because people are here. And I tell my people, and we in Belize are the same. We have things to work through. And I tell my people there that there is nothing that I wish that I could do more than to take the church there and put them in my wallet and carry them with me wherever I go. And I wish that for everyone on the face of the earth to have that. No division, no gap. Doing what you should do, even if it's a little toe and you want to be a bicep. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the desire of these people to wanting to be here this morning, in spite of their struggles that they might be going through, in spite of whatever it is, Lord. They want to be here together, honoring and glorifying you, the Savior of our sins. We pray, Lord, that we could do our part to be one body. Lord, help us to examine our lives, to x-ray ourselves, so that we can more correctly fulfill what you want us to fulfill, Lord, in our church, in our family, in our work, and wherever we go, Lord, that we could be bold witnesses for you throughout our entire life. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.